If you would turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. We are going to take a quick break from the Gospel of Mark. And I would like to go back into the archives. And as I mentioned, I have shared some ministry on this passage before at Christmas time. It has been several years, but it is a great opportunity to remind us of two of God's servants who exemplified waiting for the Lord. And so I hope that it brings to you some encouragement this morning, as it did to me, to refresh myself with these thoughts this morning. So Luke chapter 2, perhaps you have read recently some of the Christmas stories, as we like to call it, the Nativity, perhaps you have reminded yourself of Angel Gabriel coming and speaking to Mary or to Joseph or in a dream. And perhaps you remember some of the songs of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, and so forth. Perhaps you have reminded yourself of the wise men who, by the way, did not come to the manger scene there that we read about in Matthew, but they came a few years later. At any rate, we're going to look here at Simeon and Anna this morning and consider these two servants of God who exemplify two people that certainly love the Lord Jesus, that loved the Lord, that believed His Word and were ready to see His Word fulfilled. I will just say, if you don't get anything else, you can take this from me, that God, if we use that analogy or metaphor that He uses of being the potter and us being the clay, one of His favorite tools to use on the potter's wheel is the tool of waiting. He makes every one of His people wait, regardless of dispensation, regardless of society, regardless of upbringing. God will make you wait for something because He knows that waiting is training, and training is what we need. It increases our faith. It causes us to trust Him, to rely upon Him when things don't seem right, when things don't seem like they're going to turn out. God uses waiting to help us. And we'll make reference to that here shortly. But if you wouldn't mind, follow along with me. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And we'll read through verse 38. And when 8 days had passed before His circumcision, His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Our Heavenly Father, we come and look at this portion of Scripture where your only son took the form of a helpless baby and was being carried by a young couple and picked up in this temple and blessed by all those around him. We see that this, as baffling as it may seem to our natural mind, this was the means by which you would save the world. This is the means by which you would offer eternal redemption to a helpless and hopeless world. We give you thanks for these reminders and just pray that you would be with our thoughts this morning. And guide us, we pray, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we begin here this, again, perhaps familiar portion of Scripture that we recall during this time of year. And you can read about his birth in Bethlehem and the shepherds and the magi from the east and other passages. But this is unique. This is the only place that we read of these two individuals. And we really don't have a lot to go on, particularly with Anna. We don't have hardly, two verses about her. But God has recorded these things for our instruction. So let's look at them together. First of all, in verses 21 through 24, it's kind of the background. So, of course, he was born there in Bethlehem. And then, according to the law, 8 days later, he was circumcised. And then, verse 22 says the day for their purification according to the law of Moses was completed. If you were to look back at, and don't you can do this on your own time, but Leviticus chapter 12 is a very short chapter in Leviticus, but it gives particular instructions for what to do after a child is born, and they're about 33 days after the rite of circumcision. They were to go to the temple. So the Lord Jesus is about 6 weeks old when we see this scene here. So it wasn't a newborn, but about 40, 42 days old here that we see this scene where Simeon and Anna are introduced to us. So in verse 22, that's where it's referring to. He was about 6 weeks old. And then we have this scripture quoted for us in verse 23. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And never, never was there a more holy child to the Lord than this one whom we read about this morning. Verse 24 would tell us that their offering was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that was the secondary offering, if you will. Because the Lord said you were to take, I believe it was a goat, if I'm not mistaken. I'd have to look back at Leviticus 12. But you were to take this particular animal. But it said, if you can't afford it, you can take two pigeons or two young turtle doves, and offer that in place. The Lord Jesus told us that you can get two doves for a cent. So they were a very affordable option in which they could go and offer the sacrifice. And so obviously Mary and Joseph, newlyweds in one sense, they had been married for some time, but of course unique circumstances to say the least, they came, they did not apparently have enough to offer that main sacrifice, that primary sacrifice. And so they brought this offering of the pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in obedience to the law. But I think what it reveals to us, and this point has been made as well, that the Lord Jesus did not choose a royal family with a lot of pomp and circumstance and austere circumstances to be born into. He was born to an otherwise unknown Jewish family who didn't have a lot of means. We know that Joseph was a carpenter, not a highfalutin career, so to speak, but he was born into this humble family, and it fit his character. He said, "Come unto me, I am meek and lowly of heart," and he would come in this way, an amazing circumstance. So that's our background. And then we're introduced here to the body of our text here in verse 25. As I mentioned, we're not told a lot about Simeon, but we are told four things that I'd have us note here in verse 25. First of all, of course, his name was Simeon. And I'm sorry, first of all, it says this man was righteous. That is, he knew the Lord and he had believed God. Remember, that same description was given about Joseph. He was a righteous man. He knew God. From the Old Testament, he had come to understand the God of Abraham, a God whom you can have a relationship with, a God whom you can know. Even in the Old Testament, where all of the mysteries of the church and all that was to be revealed later on, you could know God. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and we read about Abraham, the friend of God, and how that he knew God, so much so that he recognized him when he came walking down the street. And so we have this man who likewise knew God. And so you can see that he was standing for the Lord. Also, it says that he was devout. And W.E. Vine says that this word devout means careful as to the realization of the presence and claims of God. So not only did he know God, he was very in tune with what God had to say. And he based his life around the words of God, behind the revelation of God. God said this, well, I'm going to live my life like this. And so it wasn't just that he knew God, he knew what pleased God, and he had a close relationship with him. Now, skipping ahead for just a moment, verse 26 tells us that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We don't know exactly how that was. A dream? Was it an audible voice? How long ago was it? We assume that Simeon was an older man, but we don't actually know his age. We know Anna's age, but we assume that he was an older man, so we don't know how long he had been waiting for this promise. But we know that he was given a promise, and we know that he based his life upon it. Again, referring to Abraham and the verse there in Romans chapter 4 that said, Abraham, with regard to the promise, he contemplated his own body, as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. But regarding the promise, he did not waver. I love that verse because it was not a blind faith, if you will. He looked at the circumstances. He said, I'm 100 years old. Sarah's never had a baby. Her womb is dead, but God's going to fulfill his word. It wasn't just a burying the head in the sand and thinking, you know, I don't know. He said, my God created the heavens and the earth. My God is able to fulfill his word. My God is going to do something. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God is going to do something. And in like fashion, we see that Simeon was devout in that he believed God's word, and he based his life upon it. The third thing that we see here was that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. I'll just read for you this verse that also is brought up at this time of year. Messiah took this to heart. It says, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, and that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And we see here that he was looking for that time when the God of Israel would come and comfort his people. Now, as was the case with the Old Testament, they didn't understand the timeline of God as we do now. But he knew that it all started with the one, the Messiah, coming. You can read about it in Isaiah 53 or Isaiah 52 as well, about this one who would come and comfort the people of God. He would provide a solace to them that they had never experienced before. You can also read about that in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3 and Isaiah chapter 66, verses 12 and 13. Comfort to the people who had been so oppressed. But ultimately, it wasn't just a temporary relief from the oppression of those around him, but it was a complete and total relief from the sins that were weighing them down. And not just for them, but for the whole world. Finally, in verse 25, it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. That this one who, again, in that day, the Holy Spirit did not come and indwell believers like he does now. But we see that he was so in tune with God that his relationship was so close that the Holy Spirit was pleased to dwell with him in this case. And so you can summarize Simeon's life by saying that he was standing for the Lord, he was devoted to the Lord, he believed in the Lord, and he walked with the Lord in those four items that we see. As I mentioned in verse 26, we had the promise that was given to him. At some time in his life, he was given a promise. I would like to think that he has been waiting for some time for that, but we don't know that for sure. Regardless, he took God's word to heart, and he believed him. And so he comes, and again, being that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit was upon him, as the word would say, he came in the Spirit into this place. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." I find that comforting, that you will never miss an opportunity that God has established for you when you are walking with him. You see the Lord Jesus moving about from place to place. And we see the Lord Jesus being exhausted. We see the Lord Jesus going through very, very long days and long nights, and his disciples becoming weary. But did you know that the Lord Jesus never missed an appointment? He never missed an opportunity that his Father had for him. We were reminded of the woman at the well this morning. And those circumstances don't just happen. God brought that woman to that well at that time. God sent the disciples away at that time, so it was just the Lord Jesus and just this woman, so that they could have a life-altering conversation. And so I rest in that fact. I think it was Jabe Nicholson Sr. who said that God will not let his people make an irrevocable mistake when they desire to walk with him. Now, you can turn your back on the Lord and walk away from him. I'm not saying that. But if you come before the Lord and are trying to understand his will, he's not going to play hard to get. He says in Romans, "He who did not spare his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" He saved us from hell. He can help you tomorrow on Monday. He can help you on those things that bother you. He can help you through those circumstances. And so he came in the Holy Spirit into the temple, and he sees Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus, again, a six-week-old baby, carry out for him the custom of the law. They were being obedient to what God said. And listen to what Simeon says. He takes him in his arms and blesses God. And he says here, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." Proverbs 13 says, "Desire realized is sweet to the soul." And here he comes into this place. He and the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit comes, and he sees Mary and Joseph, and he says, "This is the one. This is the one I have been waiting for however long it might have been." And he says, "According to your word." I have heard people say different things about this, and I have no problem quoting God's word back to him in prayer. I think it pleases the Lord. I think it pleases the Lord when we say, "Your word said this, and I'm claiming this promise." I think that's faith. I think someone says, "Well, you know, God knows his own word. You don't have to tell him." I don't agree with that. I think it's good to say, "God, you said this, and I believe it." So we come here, and he says, "According to your word." And he says, verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The insight that Simeon had into this little baby. Again, this innocent little baby in the arms of a mother and a Joseph who are, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, the whirlwind that has been their life for the last year. And, you know, it's finally coming to fruition here. He says, "This is the one. This is the salvation of God. This is the answer." Can you imagine? All of the war that you see in the world, all of the hate, all of the sin, all of the brutality that you see, all of the broken homes, all of the broken lives, the depression, the sickness, the cancer, the all of it, all of the helplessness in eternity, the Christless eternity, the condemnation of hell, all of it, the answer is found in this little baby boy, the Lord Jesus here. My eyes have seen your salvation. This is the answer. And he says, verse 31, you have prepared in the presence of all people, standing in a Jewish temple where only Jews were allowed in certain parts. He says, this is the answer, not just for the Jews, but for the entire world. The Lord Jesus said, he says, salvation is from the Jews in that from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you have this line where the Messiah would finally be born, but the promise and the blessing would not be kept just to them. It would be for the whole world. Isn't that great? That you and I, as those who are not direct descendants of Abraham, can enter into the very promises of God and experience the salvation that is available. Presence of all peoples. It was in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 4:6. We just recently read over that, I believe. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And in that little baby, you have here the one who is revealed. Verse 32 says that, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. One day, we are told out of the book of Zechariah that they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will finally glory fully in the Messiah that they rejected. But here is Simeon's blessing upon them. As you and I would be, verse 33 says, his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Amazed that they were the ones that get to bring this gift into the world. What a privilege, what a place that they had been given. We too should be amazed at the things of the Lord Jesus. Amazed at this. And although those things that we read about in verse 29 through 32 are glorious and true, Simeon also, you can almost see that he turns, and he actually does. He says, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother particularly, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. You know, no one has been more hated in this world than the Lord Jesus. To this very day, no one has been more opposed. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he was going around, and he would heal someone on the Sabbath, and the people's response was, we got to kill this guy. I think about the two witnesses in Revelation, and we're told that they will one day be killed, and they will lie in the street, and there will be gifts sent back and forth. You will be able to Amazon Prime gifts back and forth to your neighbors to celebrate the death of the two witnesses. And that spirit, that mindset, is the same that the Lord Jesus faced. It says they came and they were wagging their head as he was there on the cross. Say, you who are going to destroy the temple, save yourself. And so this one would be opposed, and it is to this day. He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. But he says here, in verse 35, a sword will pierce even your own soul. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph standing there with their six-week-old baby, realizing to whatever extent they could and did, that this one had a special purpose. This one had a special place in the world. And the thought that this one would be opposed and hated and that there would be a sword that would pierce their own soul, Mary's own soul. Can you imagine? Paul and I have talked about the safest drive that we have ever made was from the hospital with our firstborn newborn, right? I mean, 25 miles an hour, 10 and 2, you know. I mean, it was the most precious thing that we had. We had our wife and our baby boy driving home, and we were white-knuckled the whole way home. We would do anything to protect them. We would do anything to watch over them. And here they're standing there and says, this one, there will be a moment where your soul will be torn in half. That very essence, that eternal essence, and, you know, I have yet to hear a good definition between the difference of soul and spirit. I mean, I've heard people back up and get a running start at it and try it, but I still don't know. But I know that that soul will live on for eternity. Your soul will be in eternity, one place or the other. And Simeon says, your soul, that very eternal existence of you, will be torn one day. I believe that was there at the cross. It says that Mary was looking on and saw her son, the Lord Jesus, being crucified there on the cross. A song that it was playing earlier this morning, but it was actually, I was reminded of it, Samuel's program at Victory, is by Chris Tomlin and Matt Maher. And one of the lines says that in a lowly manger lies he who made the starry skies. This baby born for sacrifice, Christ the Messiah. Can you imagine a baby born to be a sacrifice? That's its explicit purpose, to be a sacrifice for the entire world. That was moving to me. I was overwhelmed by that. When I thought about those words, that this one, its purpose was to die. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. And so they're standing here with this newborn baby boy, obeying the word of God, following his every direction. They went to Bethlehem. They're going to have to go to Egypt soon. All of these things. And his purpose was so that he could die for you and for me. What an amazing salvation God has brought into existence. Verse 35 would end, says, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You see, what you do with the Lord Jesus tells us all we need to know. Tells God all he needs to know. When we present the gospel to someone, you know, sometimes they are familiar with the Lord Jesus. They're familiar with maybe the concepts of the Bible. They're maybe even familiar with sin and heaven and hell and all those things that we talk about. But ultimately, who do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is? He's a good man or this, that, and the other. But unless he is your personal Savior, you are not saved. And we see here, there was a group came to our door many years ago, and they came and they were presenting their literature and so forth. And I said, but what about the Lord Jesus? And they hemmed and hawed about that. And I said, well, we don't need to go any further because the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he's the only door to heaven. If you don't have him, you don't have anything. And so when we see the cross, we see the Lord Jesus there. That is what divides the world into two groups, those who know the Savior and those who do not. So when we see this little baby, he is the standard. He is the judge. Acts chapter 17, Paul would say, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that men should repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You see, that's the standard. I will judge you based upon what you have done with my son. There were two men being executed with the Lord Jesus. One man accepted the Lord Jesus. The other, we assume, did not. And those are the only difference between those two men. And so Simeon comes and he has this tremendous moment here with the Lord Jesus. Reveals tremendous things. We're told in another place that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. I'm sure, I know, that she pondered all of these things. You can say something, you say just the slightest thing to my mom about something, and she's going to ponder on that. So I can't imagine Mary being any different than this as they were being told all of these things. So Simeon comes and he blesses the Lord Jesus, blesses Mary and Joseph, blesses God even in these things. And then we're introduced to this woman named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. You saw in our song time a portrayal of her by our good friend Vicky Gagne. And she too has a remarkable story. We're told here that her background was that she was married for 7 years, and then she was a widow to the age of 84. We don't know, again, exactly when she got married, how old she was, but assuming that she was the normal age of that time, you know, 17, 18 probably, or no more than 20, 21 probably, she's probably been a widow for 50 or 60 years. And that's a tough life, right? You know, having your husband taken from you. And we also know her background was that she was from the tribe of Asher. Now, you remember that Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Rachel was the loved wife. Leah was the unloved wife. Well, Leah had a servant named Zilpah. And Zilpah had several children who belonged to Jacob, the youngest of which was Asher, of the tribe of Asher. So Asher was the youngest child of the handmaid of the unloved wife. You can't get much lower than that. But do you know what Asher means? It means happy. It means happy. And so you have this woman of the tribe of Asher, a rather obscure tribe of the tribes of Israel. And she comes from a tribe that means happy, and her name means grace, or she is gracious. Not to pick on Naomi, because she did have a tough life, but I compared her to Anna here. And you remember, if you read in Ruth chapter 1, towards the end, of course, her husband had died, and they had gone to Moab and coming back and so forth. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitter with me. You don't see that mindset here with Anna. We don't know much about her, but you do see no implication that she was bitter to the Lord about her circumstance. Rather, you see that she came from a tribe that meant happy, and she herself meant grace, or she is full of grace. So she comes into this place in her life where she has no husband. Presumably she has no children. We don't know that. But she was advanced in years. Darby just says that she was many days. And she never left the temple. Now, I've heard different people say different things about that. I don't know what else to make of that except to mean that she never left the temple. I don't know the living quarters, the circumstances around the temple of that day. But when someone says that they never left the temple, whether or not she physically left the temple or not, her heart was there. You know, somebody would say, well, they're always at church. Well, we know they're not always at church, but their heart is always there. They're always doing something there. But she was devoted to the God who allowed these circumstances to come into her life. She never got bitter. She never allowed this to come between her and her relationship with the Lord. As a matter of fact, it actually strengthened her relationship with God. It says that she was in the temple serving night and day, something that she couldn't have done had she had that family to look after. It says with fastings and prayers. Not just praying to the Lord, but letting go of the earthly needs of nutrition at times, so that she could devote herself to the Lord, devote herself to praying for various things. I'd like to think, and this is just me ad-libbing as it were, I'd like to think that the people around her knew her. If you needed something prayed for, you go talk to Anna. You go talk to Anna, and she will be more than happy to fall on her knees before God and pray over your circumstance. Be more than happy to lift up the name of Jehovah on your behalf. And it says that at that very moment, again, the steps of a good man are established by the Lord. It says at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. No bitterness there. No resentment there. Rather, it is a heart of gratitude to God. Giving thanks to God and continue to speak of Him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Israel. We're not told that she had the same promise as Simeon. But again, I'd like to think that Simeon probably told Anna. Said, you know, God revealed to me this promise. Oh, what's that promise, Simeon? He said, the promise is that I'm going to see the Messiah. Really? Well, I hope I'm around to see that. I've been praying for that for so long. I've been looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I've been looking for the one who would come. And I can imagine there in the hustle and bustle of what was the temple. You know, the Lord Jesus came into the temple on more than one occasion and found it to be a marketplace of chaos. In the midst of all that chaos, you see this old man and this old woman surrounding this young couple with a little six-week-old baby boy and realizing that this was the redemption of Jerusalem. This was the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that's going to change the world. This one who is born and wrapped in rags and laid in a straw, in a feeding trough full of straw. This is the one who is going to change the course of history. And he was speaking of, she was speaking of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Can you imagine the excitement that she must have had speaking of the Lord Jesus? We too should have that excitement, right? We should have that excitement of looking for the Lord Jesus to come again, but we should have that excitement of looking for Him to do amazing things. She was His witness in this place. As we think of these two individuals, as I mentioned in the opening thoughts, God always will have His people wait for something. Doesn't matter. In this dispensation in which we are a part of, we are looking for the Lord Jesus to come again. That's the next great thing to happen. But I would like to bring it home even a little bit closer to that. Our brother Paul concluded last week about talking about prayer. And there's a psalm, I believe it's Psalm 7 if I'm not mistaken, and it says that I will order my prayer in the morning and eagerly watch. I will eagerly watch. And the idea, I believe, is that the psalmist got before the Lord in the morning and he prayed over whatever it was. And then he was anticipating God acting upon that. He was looking for God to act upon it. And I can imagine that Anna, each morning and evening, and all it says night and day, she was praying to the Lord, asking the Lord, looking for the Lord to respond. And finally, this day, this particular day, she saw the Lord Jesus. I can tell you that we can look for the Lord to do amazing things in our life right now. We are looking for the Lord Jesus to come again. But we should also be daily looking for Him to do amazing things. I pray that it would be for us, said about us, that we are righteous and devout, looking for the Lord, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, just like Simeon was, and that we would be like Anna, regardless of our circumstances, that we might find contentment, happiness, joy, and grace in the Lord, in the place that He has put us. And we can be an influence. Even in the chaos and the hustle bustle of this world, we can be those who are looking for the Lord to do great things. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into Your presence once again, thanking You for these two witnesses that You have supplied for us. Lord, it is interesting that as the Lord Jesus was presented in the temple, You made sure that forever, for all of eternity, there are two witnesses that saw the Lord Jesus being obedient to this law that You had presented. We're told that the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law. Even when He was a baby in the arms of another, You made sure that He was the perfect Messiah. And so we come here looking back upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He was born there in a manger so that he might die on a cross. We're so grateful that you have provided these insights, and we just pray that we would take them, not just for this upcoming week and this season, but that we would apply these things in our entire life, that we would walk with you and honor you with all that we do. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We pray that you would cause us to please him, that we might be righteous, devout, looking for you, and filled with the Holy Spirit in all things. We ask all this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.